Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for your amazing love, love that is undeserved, but love that is nevertheless freely given, love that compelled you to send your Son for us while we were still sinners, that he would die in our place to pay in full the price of our sin, and that he would rise again the third day, and he would proclaim everlasting life available to all who would come to him in repentance and faith. We're so thankful that our Savior opens his arms to all people and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." And so, Lord, however we've come to this moment, whether we're joyful or whether we're weary or whether we're somewhere in between, we come to you seeking that heavenly rest that you alone can give. So, Lord, by your word, by your spirit, speak to our hearts this day and transform us by the renewing of our minds so that when we come to the end of this moment, we're more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. And we come to this time of year, and there's always so much to be thankful for. Amen. I mean, you ever just stop for a second and look back and say, "God, you have blessed me abundantly. You have done so much good for me, and you have done things for me I couldn't even imagine." I mean, it's a joy to be back with you. I was so thankful for Blake Sapp as he preached for me last week. I got to spend some time with my family and really thoroughly enjoyed that. But this time of year, there's so much for us to be thankful for. And one of the things that comes to my mind is a man named Cletus Grimes. Now, you may or may not know Cletus. He came here from St. Louis to build Corvettes back around 1980. There were a lot of people who came from the St. Louis area back around 1980 who came to build Corvettes. And he brought his wife, Wilma, and their two sons. And I got to know Cletus from teaching a Bible study for many years. And I have to tell you, I know, I've told you that I'm a big fan of the Gaithers, but I didn't even know who the Gaithers were until I met Cletus Grimes. And I want to tell you what Cletus did. So Cletus loved his wife, Wilma, and Wilma was unbelievable. Wilma had health issues, and she was bound to a wheelchair as she aged, and Cletus would bring her in. And in the Bible study that I taught, we had lunch. Now, I was in competition with our senior pastor at the time, and I was beating him, and he said, "Well, it's just because you're feeding them." I said, "Look, Jesus had loaves and fishes, okay? I'm just trying to be like Jesus, that's all." But he would wheel her in, and he would go and get her plate and bring it to her, and then he would go back and get his plate, and he loved his wife so beautifully. Well, her illnesses kind of compounded, and her life on this earth came to an end, and they were going to do two services, one here and one in St. Louis, and I was going to officiate the one here, and he came to me, and with tears in his eyes, he said, there's one song we have to play, and it's "Knowing You'll Be There." And I would encourage you to go look that up. It's unbelievable, but it talks about the assurance that those that we love who've gone on before us will be in heaven when we get there. And so knowing you will be there gives me hope and takes away fear. And he introduced me to the Gaithers, and I said, "Cletus, I've never really listened to the Gaithers." And he said, "Well, we can fix that." And he brought me a box set of DVDs of homecomings over the years. I still have it. It's in my office. I love it. It's unbelievable. But occasionally, he would give me CDs, and one of the CDs that he gave me is Guy Penrod, who's performed at Sky Pack, and I'm sure we'll be back at some point. Guy Penrod singing hymns, and there's one hymn that he sings. It's not original to him. Johnson Oatman Jr. wrote it, and it's called "Count Your Blessings." And it starts, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And the chorus goes, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." And I want to encourage us as we come to Thanksgiving to pause, because you might be burdened with a load of care. You might feel like the load you've been called to bear is heavy. And indeed, all of us over the course of the past 2 years have had to carry some heavy loads. some heavier than others, but it's pervasive. We've navigated our way through a worldwide pandemic, and God's been present, and God has been faithful. So we come to this moment and we say, God, I'm going to pause. And instead of just bringing to you the things with which I've struggled, because there's been some things with which I've struggled and you told me to bring them to you and I brought them to you, I want to bring to you the things for which I'm thankful. I want to bring to you all the blessings with which you've blessed me, the ones that I'm even aware of. How many of you have found that God blesses us in ways we don't even know all the time? But he gives us hope. After Miss Wilma passed away, Cletus, who had introduced me to the Gaithers, had a t-shirt made. And on that t-shirt was just a picture of his wife. You remember that, David? And he wore it constantly. I think he had to have had more than one, because he wore it constantly. It was just her face on a t-shirt that he wore. And he would bring dishes that she had brought. She was famous for a coconut cake. And he'd do his best to make them. Of course, they weren't as good as hers, and he admitted that, but he loved his wife, and he was so thankful. And he was thankful because the hope that he had transcended this moment, that although he had sorrow now, he would see her again. And oh, the joy of that reunion. Oh, the joy that would never be robbed from them again. Well, in early December of last year, Cletus went home to be with the Lord. And while we were sad, there was joy. Because knowing that she would be there, he was going to be all right. In fact, he was more all right that day than he ever had been a day in his life because of the eternal hope that he had in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the hope that I want to call us to look to this morning. If you got your Bible, I want to invite you to open to Hebrews chapter 12. If you're in the Red Pew Bible, that's page 1009. Hebrews chapter 12 starts with some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, but it continues on saying some deeply important things about how God disciplines us because he loves us. Just as a good father disciplines his child, so also does God discipline those who trust and follow him because he loves us and he wants to make us more like Jesus. And that's a great thing. Remember, discipline is directional. All right, it's not guilt and shame, it is conviction to help us get better, and that's what we all need. We all need to get better, or is it? Maybe it's just the pastor this morning. We all need to get better. But then he talks about the hope that is ours in Jesus, and he compares it to Mount Sinai when the law was given. You remember the scene? Maybe you don't remember it from Scripture, but at least you saw the Charlton Heston movie. You remember? Mount Sinai, the mountain of the Lord, and the cloud was over it, and the lightning, and the flashes, and the thunder. And when God would speak, his voice was too much for the people. And so they said, Moses, you go up there, and you listen to what God has to say, and you come back and tell us we can't handle it. Because the very voice of God was shaking the thresholds of their lives. They were scared to death. Because God's voice tends to shake things. He shakes out the impurities. He shakes out the sin. He shakes out the death. He shakes in the life. But they were scared. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says, it's not that you come trembling with fear. No, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, there's so much there we're not going to dig into right now, but here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, carried along by the Holy Spirit. We don't come to a mountain to receive a law that causes us to tremble. We gather in worship in the heavenly Jerusalem. Did you know that that's happening even right now? That there are angels all around the throne of God who are worshiping. We're joining into what they're already doing. That the saints who've gone before us, people like Wilma and Cletus and others who are near and dear to our hearts, they are worshiping Almighty God, and we're gathering in that because we have a hope that transcends this world. And so our message this morning is really going to come from two verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. And if you're taking notes, they're at the very bottom of your notes sheet. But the two verses are these. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let me read it to us one more time. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Here's our theme today. In Christ, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we are grateful in that eternal hope. In Christ, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we are grateful in that eternal hope. What is the eternal hope that grips us? It's the hope the writer of Hebrews just talked about. That even as we gather for worship right now, some of us in person, some of us virtually, that there is another gathering that has happened that we can't see. See, we're the people who walk by faith and not by sight, and we see what we can see, but we know more than we can see is happening because God said so. And so as we worship, we're joining in the chorus of the angels who sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is filled with His glory." We're joining with the voices of those who've gone before us who worship their God who has saved them and who has called them home. There's something mystical about it all, really. The lines of heaven and earth are blurred a little bit. And do you know that that's what happens when we come to the Lord's table? In fact, I want to invite you now to go ahead and take out the elements of the Lord's Supper. In being cautious, we are doing it this way still. But I want to invite you to open up your Ziploc bag and take out the prepackaged elements. And just for a moment, don't open the container just yet. Just for a moment, hold on to it and look at it. This is a symbol. That's what this is. It's just a little piece of bread and some grape juice. But what it symbolizes is far more than just a little piece of bread and some grape juice. You see, when the people came to Mount Sinai, to the mountain of God, what God was establishing is what is known as the Mosaic Covenant or the Sinaitic Covenant. It's summarized in the Ten Commandments. And we like the Ten Commandments. Decades ago, we fought over where they ought to be displayed. And I had one little plaque that sat next to my bed growing up. And here's the problem that I have with the Ten Commandments. I love them. I thank God for them. But when I hold them up to my life, the picture it paints is not so pretty. I mean, one of the commandments is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." I don't even think you can get on Facebook and post without breaking that one to some degree. I mean, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about gossip, you know? And it's talking about, you know, those special prayer requests that we have in church that spread over the telephone lines on Sunday afternoon. "Well, did you see what she was wearing? We need to pray for her. Did you hear what's going on in so-and-so's life? We need to pray for them." That's not really a prayer request. That's gossip. That's spreading things that we ought to. That's breaking a commandment. How about that? "Thou shalt not steal." That means don't take things that don't belong to you. You say, "Well, I've never robbed a bank." That's true, but if you have a sibling, I bet at some point you borrowed something that was theirs that they were not aware of that you were borrowing. And whether you had any intent to return that checked out item or not is debatable. Now, stealing means taking things that don't belong to you. You know, Jesus came and He magnified the law. You may think you're safe with some of them. He said, "Don't murder," right? The law said, "Don't murder." Jesus said, "You have heard, don't murder." And you may be sitting here going, "I'm good." But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus magnified even that one and said, if you've hated, in fact, He pronounces a four-letter Aramaic word and says, if you've said raka toward your brother, you are guilty of murder. If you've hated, you're guilty of murder. You say, "Well, that doesn't seem fair." You know, it doesn't matter. He's the greater. when the grader says this is the rubric, you got to go by the grader's rubric. He said, if you've hated, it's the same as murder. Do not commit adultery. You may be saying, well, I'm great there. Never had an affair, I'm all set. And then Jesus, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, if you've looked lustfully in your heart at someone who is not your husband or wife, you've committed adultery. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I have a hunch that if we were to go through the list of the 10, the Decalogue that was delivered at Mount Sinai, we would find that we don't hold up as well in comparison to God's law as we might think we do. In fact, the very first one says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And although I've never bowed down and worshiped a statue, I have certainly treated things with much more importance than I've treated God. That's what it's talking about. So when they approached the mountain, they trembled. Because when you, a sinful person, get in the presence of a holy God, that's all we can do is tremble. Because we're undone. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, we don't come to tremble to our God. No, we come through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that has cleansed us of our sin. So what you're holding in your hand symbolizes the price that was paid for you to approach God and know that you're coming to your loving Father through Jesus Christ, your Lord. So I want to invite you to open up the bread side and take out this little piece of unleavened bread. The Bible says that when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he gave them bread after he had broken it and given thanks for it. And he said, take, eat, for this is my body which is given for you. This symbolizes his body which was broken. The perfect, sinless Lamb of God who owed no debt of sin took our sin upon himself and gave his body to be broken so that we might be made whole. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning you have repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this meal is open to you as a reminder of what God has done. Holding the bread in your hand, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this little piece of unleavened bread and the great and weighty truth that it symbolizes. That the body of our Lord Jesus was broken, that we might be made whole in him. Please bless it now, and through it, help us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. Take, eat, and remember. The Bible tells us that after the supper, Jesus took the cup. So I want to invite you to take the cup. I want to invite you to carefully peel back the lid and just gaze upon this juice. It's just grape juice, but it symbolizes so much. It symbolizes the blood of our Lord Jesus, which was shed for us. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, they would sacrifice animals as imperfect and incomplete propitiations, sacrifices of atonement, that the wrath of God might be diverted from them to this animal, that the animal would die in their place because the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But those sacrifices were imperfect. They were incomplete. They had to be repeated year after year. The high priest would have to sacrifice the goat to make atonement for the people, because the thing is, we human beings, we come to an encounter with an almighty God and we still keep on sinning. So more sacrifice was needed, more atonement was needed, but then Jesus came. And the Bible says that Jesus died once for all. His singular death on the cross was enough to pay in full the debt of our sin. The blood that he shed that day was enough to cover over all of our sin. And when we come to him in repentance and faith, saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe you're the Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I trust you, and I will follow you. The Bible tells us that something mysterious happens, that his blood shed so many years ago cleanses our sin and washes it away. Separated from us as far as the east is from the west, we are washed clean with the blood of Jesus. By his blood, we have been given entrance into a kingdom that cannot be shaken, to a hope that is eternal, that transcends anything this world could throw at us. And so as you hold this juice in your hand, I want to invite you just to look and consider what it symbolizes, the blood of Jesus shed for you. Would you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, the fruit of the vine is before us, and in this moment it is symbolizing for us the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross for us. You told us to drink and to remember all that you have done for us. Lord, through your blood shed on a cross, you have given us everlasting hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. So please bless this juice, and through it, help us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. Take, drink, and remember. We'd invite you to take your empty container and place it back in your Ziploc bag, and there'll be receptacles out in the narthex where you can dispose of these on your way out. But in light of the hope that we've just celebrated, I want you to look back with me yet again at these two little verses. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I want to give us 3 points this morning, and I'm going to give them to you quickly. The first point is this: we have received abundantly from God. We have received abundantly from God. You may be sitting there thinking, you know, God hasn't given me as much as he's given someone else. No, pause for a moment and consider the riches of all the blessings with which God has blessed you. Consider how much God has given you. The Bible says in James 1:17 that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And in John's prologue, John chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." The Apostle Paul would say to the church at Corinth, "What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, if you received it, why do you boast as if you earned it?" No, in that sacred meal we just celebrated, we confess together, we have received God's grace by faith. And in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, we have eternal hope, and we are grateful in that hope. We don't go to heaven because we earned it. We don't go to heaven because we were good enough for it. We don't go to heaven because we're better than somebody else on the planet. No, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we all come to Jesus as sinners in need of a Savior, and it is by his body broken, his blood shed, that our sin is forgiven. We have received abundantly from God. Our second point, we respond to God's kindness with gratitude. We respond to God's kindness with gratitude. Did you know that the Bible says in Romans 2:4 that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You know, God didn't have to be kind to us. He could have just washed his hands of us. Bunch of sinners, I've given them everything and they're ungrateful. You ever been ungrateful? Boy, I have. But even in our ungratefulness, God has continued to bless us in his kindness toward us, and we respond to his kindness with gratitude. Our last point, we respond to God's character with worship. We respond to God's character with worship. Church I grew up in, we used to sing two songs every service. One of them was when they were bringing the offering down front and leaving it on the table. We don't do that. But the other one was at some point in the service. One was called the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And then we would sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We sang it because we were responding to God's goodness. And they've been singing it through the centuries in response to God's goodness, worshiping Him because goodness is a part of who He is. It's His character. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him, given to us by His grace. So today, we have much for which to be thankful. But most of all, this morning, I want us to remember that we ought to be grateful not only for the hope that we have in Jesus, but in the hope we have in Jesus. For that hope sustains us and calls us to recognize there is something greater coming. And one day our joy will be complete and never taken from us again in Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we just say thank you. It seems so paltry, but Lord, we are grateful for all the ways you bless us continually. Help us to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.